2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, is there anybody here named Paul? See one person. Anybody else? Paul, the name Paul means small. That's just what it means. It has nothing, no implications, or that's just what it means. Now, as we look through our section of Scripture, the letter of the Apostle Paul, we have to keep in mind that Paul, his name meant small, but he was also a small person in stature. And it seems as if the Apostle Paul, he had a chip on his shoulder. He had this identity problem, to where he was going to do everything that he can do to be somebody. He was going to be as educated as he could be. He was going to make the right connections. He was going to network in such a way and be as zealous and energetic and enthusiastic in all that he did so he can really, really be somebody. And all of the apostles' efforts, all of his studies, studying with the best teachers, his religious zeal, all of his religious works, really amounted to him being a very frustrated, ineffective, and non-productive person. Something dramatically changed in Paul's life the moment he met Jesus. The moment the Apostle Paul met Jesus, he sort of was undone with his worldly endeavors and his worldly pursuit to be known, to be noticed, to be somebody. And when he met Jesus, he had experienced a grace, a love, a favor that changed him so dramatically to where he would write to the church in Philippi. He said, "The things that were a gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He came to a place in his life where he saw his life differently and he saw himself differently. He saw what was really important and he saw how he was to live his life out as completely different. He saw his life now as simply the unfolding of the divine grace of God. That his actual living of his life out would simply be the God of the universe living his life out through the Apostle Paul. This morning I'd like to talk to you about God's unfolding grace. God's unfolding grace in our own lives. See, the Apostle Paul here was being attacked by so-called prophets, those who had come into a church that he planted, come into an area in which he discipled and nurtured and developed new believers in Christ. And those would come in after him and began to say things about Paul, discrediting him, undermining him, and speaking much about his weaknesses that he truly had, much about his failures, and much about his insufficiencies. Paul answers those discussions here in our section of Scripture as he speaks or writes to the Corinthians and explains that his ministry really has nothing to do with himself, but everything to do with the unfolding grace of God in his own life. Now, the word grace in the dictionary, Webster's dictionary, one definition is it's the exercise of love. I like that definition because it talks about the actual living out of grace. Not just the receiving of grace, but then our lifestyle and the things that we do are the living out of God's grace. Webster's also defines grace as unmerited divine assistance, approval, special favor, privilege, kindness, and courtesy given to where it's not earned, deserved, or merited. Now, if you take a look at the scripture here, 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 11, we're going to see how this specifically works in our lives as believers, as recipients of God's grace, and then as those who live out the overflowing of God's grace. Notice what the Apostle Paul writes here. Verse 11, he says, "Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will be also in deed when we are present." It's basically saying we're the same people, that whether we're there or not there, whether we speak or write letters, there was a consistency, he was saying, that we are the same whether present or absent. But notice in verse 12, he said, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves." That's what these false teachers were doing. And the way they would gain an audience, the way they would gain a living, the way they would gain a following, would be to prop themselves up above others that would do the same thing that they would do. To exert their authority in areas where maybe they didn't have authority, or to spout out their credentials, what they did, and to gain a glory that only the world would give to them. This would be the self-promoting world that he lived in the Greek culture, but it's also the self-promoting world that we also live in. The desire to promote ourselves, to be noticed and to be somebody, to do things so people would give us honor, credibility, or distinction. So he's pointing out that for him, he wouldn't dare get into this game of competitiveness in regards to the ministry. He wasn't going to allow competitive nature that was in the culture at the time to come into ministry. He wouldn't compete with other disciples, with other preachers, with other churches. He even earlier pointed out to the Corinthians, he said it was a carnal attitude to say, "I'm of Apollos, I'm of this church," or "I'm of Paul, I'm of this church," or "I'm of Jesus," and these distinctions that we often make within the body of Christ that are self-imposed, and really they're false. It's really about the body of Christ. It's about the oneness that we have in Christ. And Paul spoke against all these distinctions and the splitting of hairs so finely that we become ineffective. And we compete. This is what Paul's saying. I don't compete for people, for platforms, for opportunity. Look what he goes on to say. He says, "But they," speaking of the different group that did compete, "they, measuring themselves by themselves." So that's how they saw themselves, as compared to the people sitting next to them, around them, the people that would do the same things as they did. And that's how they determine how good or successful or popular they were. Paul said, I'm not getting into that. Measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, he said, they are not wise who do that. Proverbs 26:12 says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Now what Paul is getting at here and explaining is the first important segment of our scripture here is the importance of us actually understanding grace. The understanding of grace begins with understanding the measure of grace. You notice how the Apostle Paul pointed out that there is this intense competition which actually caused those who would compete with one another, especially in spiritual things, it would cause them to be unwise. To understand grace, then, is to have this understanding that we do not need to measure ourselves against one another. And that we are really not good measures within ourselves of grace. That foolish attitude of looking at the brother or sister next to you or behind you or the neighbor down the street as a way to gauge how we are doing and how successful we are always ends in frustration. This is what the Apostle Paul had been freed from. This is what he had been changed so dramatically to find out and understand now, that the grace that had been given to him actually was specific and unique to him. That now he was specific and unique, and God had taken him out of the pool of competition and placed him on the solid footing of God's will and God's plan, then it enabled Paul now to move forward in his life, staying focused on God and focused on the goal that God had for him. And so he didn't need to concern himself about what others may or may not do. And it gave the Apostle Paul, it gave him this life then that was simply God's working in and through him. See, that's how he saw it. See, as he received God's grace, as he received God's favor, that was so amazing to him. That was so overwhelming to him that it removed selfish ambition from his life. It took away this desire to be a superstar, and it brought about in him this peace and serenity, knowing now that it would be a gift of God that would save him, which was God's grace. But it then also, as he lived his life out, it would be God's grace in his life that would ever accomplish anything. In Romans chapter 15, verse 18, it says, I will not, this is Paul speaking, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me in word and deed. So he saw his accomplishments, which now we can look back and say he was the author of the majority of the books in the New Testament, outside of Christ, arguably one of the most influential people that walked the face of the earth. And it's a realization of God's grace where you'd say that anything that happened through me was God's grace. It was a gift of God's grace. And it wasn't of me, but it was all of God. So what would there be to boast about in that? He was done with the boasting. I would imagine it made him sick to his stomach, the pride and the arrogance that he had prior to coming into a relationship with God. But now he saw that anything good that came from his life was simply the grace of God working in and through him. That's all it was. So not only did he have this understanding of the measure of grace, but he also had, because of God's grace, and my second point here as we look at understanding grace, he understood that his identity was in grace. See, this is a big issue. Because as we grow up, we strive for an identity. That's a big snare and a trap that often gets a hold of many. We want to have an identity. We want to have something that is us. Paul was that guy who his identity was in his intellectual abilities and the knowledge that he gained. And that's why he said he counted all of that a loss, but for the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But see, until we find our identity in Christ, we will grope for an identity. And many will even grope for a bad identity just to have an identity. And that's why many people can be influenced by so many different types of people, because it gives them that identity. So we need to get to a place where we ask ourselves, what is my identity in? Usually, before we understand grace, it's in something we do. That's what gives us our identity. And so we often will look to gravitate to an identity, so that when we talk to people or meet people or interact with people, that's who we are. But we read in the book of John chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "For as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." For the believer, that's our identity. We have our identity. It's in Christ now. We are a child of God. So all the other things that we do, those are just things that we do, but they're not who we are. Never make the mistake of having the things that we do be who we are. We are, as believers, children of God. There's no higher identity or calling. We are children of God. And so, sure, we do a lot of other things. We go to school, we work, we're fathers, mothers, grandfathers and grandmothers and grandchildren, two grandparents and all those things. But that's not who we are. We're children of God. And when we settle that issue of our identity, we will stop striving to be somebody and to be noticed, even if it's good or if it's bad. We are children of God. So I believe we need to get that understanding in our minds, so that we can go forth from here in grace and not trying to be something in the world's eyes, but resting in the grace of God, settling in on the understanding that we are children of God. Now, as Paul began to realize this, ironically, that's when things started to take off in his life. That's when he got so busy and so accomplished and did so many things that he barely had time to sleep. All the time and energy spent trying to do that in his own strength and flesh amounted to frustration and failure. But realizing he was a child of God, and realizing that as a child of God, it would be God's grace working through his life, and that's where he would have his identity, and all of his accomplishments would be such that he would only give glory back to God and not take any of himself. That's when the divine working of God's grace started unfolding in his life. But to now understand our identity in God, to understand the how we measure grace in our own life has nothing to do with competition or trying to be like somebody else. We then understand a great freedom that grace brings. We find all of a sudden now that we are free to be ourselves. And did you know that's really all we're good at? Did you know that? We're really only good at being ourselves. And the cool thing about that, I always thought, man, what would it be like to be the greatest in the world at something? Some of you are watching the World Cup. Some of you, like myself, we like to watch the Olympics. You ever wonder what it'd be like to stand on top of that podium with a gold medal around your neck and to think, I am the greatest in the world at something? We all can be the greatest in the whole world at this thing, at being us. How cool is that? So we have this freedom now that we're told it's okay to be you. Be you. I made you distinctly. Who here has a finger? Put it up. Look at it. Look at it real good. Are you looking at it? Keep looking at it. Because that's only you. I'm looking at mine, and none of you have that. You guys still looking? None of you have what I have. Only I have that. Okay, you can stop looking now. That's because we are unique. Isn't it amazing that you can go to a crowded place and pretty much, unless they're twins, but still not perfectly, there won't be one person that looks exactly the same? How does God do that? How does He take that material that He makes people with and makes every single person, billions of people, different? But see, out of all those billions of people, you think about how distinct and individual God is in making us. To where this little fingerprint that I have, I'm the only one in the whole world that's ever had that. So the encouragement, and this is what Paul is saying, is that now we have this freedom to be ourselves. And that the way that God made us to be ourselves is wonderful and good. And we don't have to be anybody else. This is the working of grace in our lives. This is the working of grace of how God wants to continue to work out His plan in our life. And again, for the believer now, as children of God, our lives then become the unfolding of God's grace working itself out. Now notice what the Apostle Paul here goes on to say. In verse 13, he says, "We, however, will not boast beyond measure." What he's saying is I'm not going to make a thing about something God doesn't measure. Do you see that? God doesn't measure our earthly, worldly accomplishments and say, now you're accepted. Now you're awesome. Now you're doing so much, you can come hang with me now. Paul was done with that. And he says, we're not going to boast about things God doesn't measure. Did you know God doesn't put a measuring stick up to each one of us and say, well, whoever does the most wins? That's what the world does. God doesn't measure like that. And Paul is saying, I'm free from that. I'm free from that standard that can become so exhausting. He says, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us. A sphere which especially includes you. He's saying that the Corinthians in whom he is writing this letter to, those were those in whom God graced him to minister to. And so he would be measured by simply how faithful he was to follow God's grace in his own life. God's grace led him to preach the gospel to the Corinthians. And so he did. And because it was God's grace, there was fruit that occurred, that the grace that he had multiplied in that it went into those in Corinth, and the grace sprung forth and brought forth fruit in their own lives. So in verse 14, he says, for we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority did not extend to you, for it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure. When we didn't come to you and pull out our CVs and our resumes and our list of accomplishments. We didn't come to you like that. We came to you led by grace, touched ourselves by grace, with the message of grace. That was complete freedom for Paul. And he had a complete confidence in the Lord. He says, not boasting in things, verse 15, beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors. See, there was this group of people that would come in after Paul, these preachers, evangelists, prophets, if you will. And they would then try to get involved in Paul's work. They would try to get the fallout, so to speak. Paul had already been graced to do the work there. God's grace accomplished what God's grace would accomplish. And then others would come like parasites to get the fallout, to get a piece of the action, to be a part of the ministry that Paul had that was distinct to Paul. And they did that by saying, we're better than Paul, and pointing out Paul's shortcomings and his faults. Now, I heard Pastor Chuck Smith, the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, when the revival began to break out there and people were wondering what he was doing and how he was doing it and just amazed at this work of God there in Costa Mesa, California, he says that all these people would move into just the general surrounding areas. And they would tell people from Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa to come to their church because Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa was missing some things and they weren't doing things right. And even though there was this great work of God, we can finish the work for you. So all those people, pastors from all over the country, move right around this area to try to capitalize on the work of the Spirit in and through Pastor Chuck Smith's life. But interestingly enough, at the same time, people would be calling Pastor Chuck Smith from all over the country and saying, can you send a pastor out here? We want a Calvary Chapel. That's how a lot of the Calvary Chapels across the United States start, is people calling up, hearing the radio program, and saying, nobody's teaching the Bible. Can you send somebody out here? We're desperate for somebody just to come and share the Word, work through the Word, verse by verse, line by line. But see, that's where we need to understand here the importance of God's own grace on our own life. He also shares how, and this still occurs, that in the parking lot of their church, during the services, they'll have people from other churches put flyers on the windshields of the cars inviting them to their thing. They actually have I don't know if it's the usher, they have security guards there. They go around, they take them off. But see, we have to to work in the area, the sphere in which we are graced. And God is saying, look, the fields are white for the harvest. Isn't it interesting, the early church that started in Jerusalem, they're all huddled together. Wonderful, great fellowship, great body. They enjoyed each other so much, and God allowed them through persecution to be dispersed. The diaspora, they call that. Dispersed so that they would take the word of God, the grace of God, and go out so that it would spread to the extent to where it spread to almost the whole world. The whole Roman Empire, for sure. But see, this is the unique gracing of God. See, a lot of times we're like manure. We're a lot better when we're spread out. We're a lot more fertile when we're spread out. But we often have the tendency, we want to huddle together and just cling to each other and be close to each other. It's scary out there. But we need to be like fertilizer, spread out a little bit. Get some elbow room. There's a whole city out there that needs Jesus. And Jesus says, the fields are white, they're ready for the harvest, but the laborers are few. They all want to huddle together. And God says, hey guys, I've individually, uniquely, and specifically graced you. Just as distinctly as your fingerprint is, I've graced you to go and share my grace with a unique group of people in a unique place in such a way that nobody else can really do that. That's the uniqueness of the gospel. But notice here in verse 15, he says, but having hope that as your faith is increased, he's saying to the Corinthians, as they grow and mature in their own faith, he said, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. He's basically saying, grow up and mature so I can go out and continue to do what I did with you. But in a way, it was a little hindered because he had to make sure that their faith was solid and they're on solid ground. And see, Paul got a lot of criticism for that too. The neat thing about Paul, he understood what his gracing was, and he was secure in that. And even though others would point out his weaknesses and his faults, he wouldn't change his progress or his goal or what God had for him just because other people said, Paul, you shouldn't be an evangelist, you shouldn't be going out and being a missionary, you should stay right here. You should be in Corinth. But the neat thing about the Apostle Paul here, and what we can glean from this, is that he was clear about what God had him to do. He was settled in that. And he wasn't going to be a guy who would allow other people's opinions sway him from that. He was settled in that. But this is that, and I hear this about pastors a lot. People will complain to me about their pastors. And I hear, well, you know, he's not a good administrator, or he's not good at this. He's not a good business person. He's not this or that. Well, maybe they're not gifted for that. Maybe just because they're gifted to teach and pastor doesn't necessarily mean they're gifted to be an administrator and a business person. So we need to be careful. And usually the person criticizing somebody else because of their weakness, they usually have that gift. So maybe you should help out with that, because we often gift project. We project our gift on other people like missiles. And so we think everybody should be like us. Well, how come they're not like me? How come if it was me, I would do things completely different. If that was me, though, I'm just saying. But see, we gift project because we often see ourselves in light of other people. Or I'm sorry, we see other people in light of ourselves. But what we're told, the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, tells us that we're all different. We should embrace one another's gifts. That means that it's never just one person. The Apostle Paul is a great example. As gifted as he was, it wasn't him. These people would come around, support the work, do other things, and he would leave and there would be others raised up. And now, and that's kind of the cool thing about God, I think, is he doesn't just leave it for one person, because we'd probably have a tendency to glorify that one person. But it's a work. It's a work of a group of people who come together with a different gift set. And as they exercise their gift set, the things get accomplished. The body is complete and full. And now God's work is happening. His grace is being carried out in a more perfect way through others, through a group of people. Now notice in verse 16, he says that his desire was to preach the gospel in regions beyond where he was, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. Now, we find in this section of Scripture that Paul, he saw the grace that he had in his own life. He saw that grace as that which was not just meant for him, but it was an overflowing grace that was to be shared. And that's why I believe Paul had such a great zeal for the gospel and for missionary work, because this grace that he received was so amazing that he just couldn't keep it for himself. And he had this desire to share this grace with anybody and everybody that would be graced to hear it. So what we find here is that sharing grace is to be done in a way where it's shared within the limits of our grace. Does that make sense? See in verse 13 where he says, "But within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us." So sharing grace is to be within the limits of our own grace. That means that we don't have to produce that in which God hasn't ordained in our own life. That means that we don't have to try to make something in areas where we're simply not graced to make something. In fact, Paul, the Apostle Paul here, he was told that even though he had these desires to preach the gospel in certain areas, the doors were closed to him. In Acts chapter 16, verse 6, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." Paul wasn't graced to go to certain areas. To me, that's amazing. Like the Apostle Paul, seems like he'd be graced to go anywhere, to do anything. But the door was closed to him. He wasn't graced to do that. He wasn't graced to go to certain areas. But in turn, these doors closed to him, and he ended up going to Macedonia. He was graced to do that. The Holy Spirit opened up the door, and he had great favor and great blessing because he is operating in the area in which he was graced. But do you see the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit of not just forcing our will and our agenda and our plan, but being sensitive to the Holy Spirit and knowing that He's made us in a real special, distinct way, and so He'll lead us in those places in which His grace opens up the door and we'll have success with the grace that He's given us. I like that. That's encouraging to me. That means that I don't have to be Billy Graham or Chuck Smith, or, and they couldn't even be each other. Do you know how diametrically opposed in giftedness Chuck Smith and Billy Graham are? Just completely different, but God's used both of them in a dramatic way. But see, it's the same with us, and that's what we have to ask ourselves is what's my sphere or boundary of grace? What is in my sphere of influence? And that's our ministry. That's where we minister. And we don't want to have something outside of our area of grace because we'll fall flat on our face. We don't want to do that. It'll become a burden. It'll become a frustration. But if we simply follow the Lord, and He has these places where He has us to minister. So for us, these are our areas. We all have boundaries, limits, areas where God has gifted us to be dispensers of His grace. And that's what we do. We dispense His favor. We're like air fresheners. We go into stinky places and we are, the Bible says, we're the aroma of Christ. And we freshen it up with His grace. We dispense grace. That's what we do. And we do it where God's called us to do. That is so freeing, isn't it? We also find here something very important. He mentions that this grace that he had received then is to be shared in areas that God had graced him with. And he often did that with the message of grace. He shared words of grace. So it wasn't just a lifestyle thing, which is extremely important, but he actually shared the words of grace. And that's amazing here for us to discover, is that if we are saved by grace, then now we have incredible news for people. Have you thought about that? This is the air freshener that we bring to our families, our workplaces, our schools, wherever it is that we operate, whatever our sphere is. We have words of God's favor. We have words of blessing. We have words of eternal life. We have words of salvation. And we are to perfume the places that we go, not only with the grace that's in our own life, but actually sharing the words of grace. Because the Bible says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? By the Word of God. So I'm all about living out and being a representation of Christ. But at some point, if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, there has to be the words. We have to share the gospel and say, hey, you can go to heaven if you want to, and I can tell you how. Do you want to go to heaven? We have the words that the Bible says are good news. And we've been entrusted with those as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to share that news, to say, hey, look, I just want you to know, here's what the Bible says about going to heaven. I want you to know that Jesus loves you so much, He died for you so you wouldn't have to die and go to hell. And you wouldn't have to stay in your sins. But Jesus died for you because He loves you, because He was the outpouring of grace. And you can have eternal life too. You can be sure that you're going to heaven. Why would we withhold that? But see, God's graced each one of us with these areas, our sphere of influence, to where we have this message. Now, what we also find here, and I've alluded to this previously, is that, as Paul pointed out, that grace was very unique in his own life. In the book of 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. And therein lies the uniqueness of what God has set before us. Now, he closes this section then with how he would react to this everything we talked about this morning. We're just going to close with this. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, this is what a child of God does. When our identity is in God, that's all we glory in. We glory in the Lord. We don't pump our chest and pound our chest and puff our chest out, and we don't walk around and parade ourselves around like peacocks. That's done. Because now we're children of God. We're children of God now. And because we're children of God, then our life is to glorify God. And if we want to glory, we glory in the Lord. Because His grace is so amazing. We're glorying in God. And he says in verse 18, "For not he who commends himself is approved." So no matter what we say, doesn't really matter. But whom the Lord commends. And so Paul saw himself as really just living for an audience of one. Not susceptible to what the world tells us we should be, what the world tells us we're successful if we do. He was completely free from that. And at the same time, God's unfolding grace that flowed out of his life accomplished great accomplishments, great things. And what I'm saying here this morning is that you and I now have this opportunity to have a life that glorifies God. To have a life that really means something. To have a life that is significant. And even though we may not get the applause of men, maybe we won't find ourselves in the newspapers and in the magazines and on TV. But in heaven, they know us. And they're cheering for us. And they're saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Those are the words I long to hear, and I hope you do too. And I really hope as we move forward with these discussions that this message of grace would sink deeply into our hearts and solidify our place as a child of God. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, really everything we said doesn't really apply to you yet. But I'm hoping and praying that it will today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and have never received the grace of God in such a way where you've actually put your faith in God, I'm encouraging you to do that here today. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning, and I thank you for gracing us with your word and your presence here this morning, gracing us with just a body of Christ, gracing us with people who you've brought into a certain sphere of influence to hear from you, Lord. And Father, I do pray for anybody here this morning, as your Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart. Anybody here this morning who is still in their sins, they haven't been forgiven. I pray for them, Lord, that today would be their day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't understand grace personally, I want you to know that Jesus died on the cross for you because he loved you individually and personally. And his desire was that you would be with him in heaven. And so if you're here this morning and never received Jesus Christ by faith, never been washed and forgiven of your sin, and never been given the Holy Spirit, never been given the promise and the guarantee of heaven, I just want to ask you to raise your hand right here this morning and say, "Yes, Lord, I will. This is the day I give my life to you." If you're here this morning and you've sort of lost your way and fallen away from grace, God wants you to know here this morning that He stands with His arms wide open, ready to receive you, ready to welcome you as the prodigal's father welcomed his own son. If that's you here this morning, just raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Yes, Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. It is so good to be in your grace, Lord. To be surrounded by it, encased by it, protected by it. Lord, we love you so much because you first loved us, God. We have every reason to rejoice here. And Lord, that's what we want to do now as we worship you, God. Bless these people here. Grace them, Lord. And let us be dispensers of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we worship the Lord. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week. If anybody needs prayer here this morning, this afternoon now, I guess, there'll be those to be up front to pray for you. But God bless you. Have a great day.